We got out of bed. We're able to come to worship together. Many, many wonderful blessings. I'd like to welcome those in the audience that are visiting with us. You know, it's that time of year again. In just a few weeks, we're going to host our annual gospel meeting. The theme this year will be One True Church. The lineup of speakers that we have this year is excellent. All men that we've heard speak here before. So it looks like it's going to be a very good meeting this year. In light of this, I felt that it would be very appropriate this morning to speak on the subject, preach the gospel. Our lesson text this morning will be taken actually from three places. And I want to go over each of these scriptures with you. If you'll turn in your Bible first, we're going to look at Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. It's Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And finally, let's look at Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47. That's Luke 24, 46 and 47. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Now, all these scriptures have one thing in common. They record the final words of Jesus before he ascended back into heaven. Now, these words that are recorded here are commonly referred to us as the Great Commission. Now, each one of these authors records it in a unique way. But they all tell one thing. Go preach the word. Go preach the gospel. The word commission, and I find this is not a Bible term, so I couldn't go to Vine's expository dictionary. I had to actually go to Webster's dictionary to get a definition, because we coined that phrase, the Great Commission. Now, I think the thing that's very unique about this word, it has several definitions that I think are very appropriate or really try to explain what Jesus is saying to his disciples. First, they refer to it as a task or a job given to an individual or group, especially in order to produce a particular product or piece of work. Now, that's just what he did. He gave the disciples a task. But what is the task? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. To do what? To make disciples. Then it says it's a group with a task, a group of people authorized to carry out a duty. He gave them the authority to take out the gospel. Finally, it's authority to act as an, well, not finally, third, it's an authority to act as agent, the authority granted to a person or organization to act as an agent for another, or the authority or instruction to do something. All of these point to what the commission is. It's a commission or work assigned to those men that he gave it to, and we'll look at that as we go, to go out and to do something. Now, there are four directives that I think are key that come from this commission. They are to go, it is to preach, it is to baptize, and then to teach. Four directives that we will be looking at this morning. Our first directive is to go. The word implies an action. You must do something. In other words, you can't go by just sitting in the pew. You have to do something. It's an action word. Now, we go because we are sent. Now, I know that sounds a little redundant or excessive. In other words, using two words that have similar meaning in the same sentence. But I want you to understand what I'm trying to say. We go because we are sent. This is not something that we came up with. We don't go out because of what we came up with or for our own purpose. We go because we have been commanded to do so. You see, God has always chosen men and a woman, we talk Deborah, we've chosen certain men to go out, to send them out for His purpose, to do His will. Now, He chose Abraham to leave his father's house and to go to a land that He would show him. He told Abraham, now you get up from where you are, leave out and go to an unknown place, an unknown origin to you, just go. He chose the judges. Well, first, He chose Joseph to go to Egypt. He chose him. Now, we understand that Joseph was sold into slavery. But as we read that account about Joseph going into Egypt, we understand that Joseph, even he realized that you might have meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good. I have a purpose here. I am to help to preserve that family line. He chose the judges to go into battle, to fight the battle, to rescue Jerusalem. Each one of these tribes, even though these tribes had done something to deserve their captivity, He sent judges into battle to rescue them. He chose the prophets to go to the people to preach the message of repentance. He chose John the Baptist to go into the wilderness to preach. Coming further, He chose the apostles to go into the world to preach the gospel. He chose Philip to go down to meet that caravan to preach the gospel to the eunuch. And when He preached the gospel to the eunuch, guess what? It followed him. He chose Paul and Barnabas and several others who went with them to go to the world. He chose the church, you and me. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities. Now, not everyone that He chose actually wanted to go. If we think about that one prophet, we all know who I'm talking about. We're thinking about Jonah and how he defied God's order to go, turned and went the other way. If God had told him to go east, he went west. If He said go that way, he went that way. Jonah just did not want to go. Of course, we know that God changed his mind. He helped him to change his mind and send him anyway. But sometimes people don't always want to go. And I can understand sometimes why you might not want to go. Because a lot of these things, and I would like to say most of the places that these people went were actually in what I like to call the heart of darkness. They went into places where people didn't accept what they wanted to hear or what they wanted to say. We think about Paul. We talked about him in our lesson this morning. Stoned, beaten, shipwrecked. Where these men were sent to go was not always an easy task. But one of my favorite writers of the Old Testament, David, coins a phrase in Psalms 23 in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod, Your staff, they comfort me. See, no matter what we encounter and going, we know that the Lord is with us. He's the one that gives us the strength and the ability to go. Also, we go because there's a need. Now, I think about the call of Isaiah. I think of it because it's a little bit unique. Most of the other people he told to go, he just said, go. I want you to go to whatever nation or whatever. Isaiah seems like he gave him not necessarily an option, but he gave him a reason to want to go. He first, in a vision, surrounds him with all the glory of God. So as Isaiah stood in all of this glory, he thought about it that, wait a minute, I don't belong here. I don't belong in the presence of God. Why? Because I'm a sinner. And through that vision, God gives him forgiveness. Now, as he thinks about it, not only is he standing there thinking, I'm a sinner, but I come from a tribe or a people who are sinners. And then the call comes, whom shall I send and who will go for us? This is where the unique thing about Isaiah is. He stood up and volunteered. He said, here I am, Lord. Send me. I will go. I will take your message to the people. You see, the world, after the sin of Adam, continued to spiral into a downward spiral into sin, to where it got so bad that it even grieved God that he had made man. And, of course, we understand that God took care of that with the flood. He cleaned out all of his mess, left 8 souls, but that didn't stop sin. Sin continued to work and to grow in the world. I have a rather lengthy reading I want to. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Romans chapter 1, 21 through 23. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory for an incorruptible God for an image in the form of incorruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now notice, he says, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of the error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, worthy of death, that not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Does that not sound familiar? Is that not what we're living in? I mean, am I the only one that sees all of the murders that we see on TV and how we have all of these homosexuals and they want to say, well, God created me to be a homosexual. I couldn't help it. I was born that way. this is the kind of world that we live in. Sin is rampant. So what do we need? We need the gospel, don't we? We need to preach the gospel. You see, in our world today, we have men and women far away from God. They need us to go and bring them what they need. This brings me to our second directive. Preach. Preach, the word itself, simply means to herald or to proclaim or to make known. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. That covers everybody, doesn't it? First of all, we have to understand that there's power in the gospel. The power in the gospel is the resurrection of Christ. That no matter what I've done or how I've behaved in the past, because he died in my place and was raised from the dead, I have a chance. Without that, without the gospel, without Jesus Christ, I don't have a standing chance. There's nothing but death and destruction for me to look forward to without the gospel. The gospel, again, here is for everyone. He says it starts out with the Jew. Then it goes where? To the Greek. That transcends all racial issues and color boundaries and everything that we can put in its way. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for all. Because all have sinned, Romans 3 and 23, and fallen short of the glory of God. All men, therefore, need the gospel. The world needs salvation. The world needs the gospel. How will they receive it unless we take it to them? How will they get the gospel? How will they get the message of salvation unless we preach it to them? Proclaim it. Herald it out. Ring it out. Ring out the message. Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Now, we like to say this idea about preaching. And we like to say, well, we have a preacher. Or we have a preacher and an associate preacher. And that's... No, this concept here is not about a pulpit preacher, somebody that's delivering a sermon. This concept is for every man, woman, and child that's in the church. Every man, let me qualify that. Every male, female, and child Christian. It is all of our duty to take the word out. You know, we must preach this gospel. We must preach the pure, unadulterated, unwatered down version of it. You know, there's so many people that are preaching what they consider their version of the gospel. See, now in Galatians 1, chapter 6 and chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul says, I am amazed that you were so quickly. He was like, I was just there and I preached to you this gospel, this pure gospel, and now I'm hearing that you have turned away to another fable, to another gospel, which really is no gospel. That you are deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. But even we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached, he is to be accursed. Even if an angel comes to you and tells you something different, then don't listen to him. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and through 4. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, not the teachers. The teachers are not the one with the itching ears. The teachers are teaching people who have these, all of a sudden have developed these ears. They want to, they're listening for different, what's the latest scoop? What's the latest buzz? They're wanting to know, what other truths can you tell me? What else can you tell me? They're abandoning the truth and looking for what else is out there. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. First, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there arose false prophets among the people as among you also. There shall be false teachers. I like this. There shall be false teachers. There weren't just false teachers in that day. There are false teachers in our day. You see, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lavish doings, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. You think the gospel is being perverted today? How many, last count I think it was over 2,000 denominations. And I'm sure there's more. Everybody with their own truth. Everybody with their own creed, their own doctrinal stance. Not only that, we have different types of religions that don't even consider God as being a part of the equation. What about the Hinduism or the guy with the Buddha, with the big belly, Buddha? There are many different things that people follow after that are not taking them to God or not taking them to heaven, but are taking them far away from heaven because they are not the truth. They are not the gospel that was preached in that beginning. That's why we need to preach the truth. That's why we need to stand firm in the truth of the Word of God, because there's so many people that are perverting it. Our third directive is to baptize. Matthew 28:18 says, make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples. In other words, make Christians. But I like this word disciples, because a disciple is a student. He's a follower. He's somebody that has given his life over to this cause and following it, trying to understand it better, trying to learn about it. That's why the disciples, these Jesus' disciples, they followed him. He taught them from the mountaintops, from the Pharisees' houses and from the publicans' houses. He taught them in the streets. They followed him and listened to his every word. This term baptize means to immerse or to submerge in water. It's used of ships that were sunk at sea, or to describe one in their washing of dishes. You put the plates or whatever under the water. This is how one obeys the gospel. The gospel is important to be preached, but we have to get to that next step. How do you obey it? How do you make it a part of who you are? Romans 6:3-4, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism. Into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. So now what happens is, when you made that decision to take on Christ in your life, and you come up and you go into this pool of baptism, you go in as a sinner, and when you're immersed, you die to sin. See, you in this mingling with the blood and the water at, you know, formula we don't really understand. But it's at this point where the blood cleanses you. Now, here you're enacting the death of Christ. As he died on the cross, you're dying to sin. Now you're buried in water, and then you're raised as he was raised. And if you walk in this newness of life until the end, you have a chance to be raised from that grave as he was raised. Galatians 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. And finally, in 1 Peter 3:21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body or from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. Now, see, the thing is, this brings us to this point that the response to the gospel is what? Is to be baptized. When Peter stood up among the 12 on that day of Pentecost and he laid it out for them, he told them about this Jesus who God had sent, whom they had rejected, whom they had delivered up to evil hands to be put to death. But yet and still, this person that they rejected, God raised up and made him to be both Lord and Christ. Now, the men and brethren that were around asked a very crucial question. They said, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Final directive. Our final directive is to teach. Teach them again. You see, when they come out of the water, they are new babes. They are newborn creatures. They are vulnerable. And if you go back and we understand just what happened to these people in Galatia and what was going on in Acts 15 with the Judaizers and how easy it is for them to, at that vulnerable point, to be led astray. See, they need to be taught. Paul wrote several, he felt so strongly about this. He not only did he go back to visit the churches, but wrote several letters informing, instructing, encouraging. He wrote to them about faith and their justification by faith and not by what? Works of the law. He writes to them in 1 Corinthians about how one is supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, 23-29, we quote that every Lord's Day for the communion. He wrote to them on how to give and the importance of giving. He wrote to them and instructed them about singing and about coming to hear the spoken word. Now, I understand that each person is responsible for themselves. And it's up to me to have the passion necessary to study. The Bible tells me what to study to show myself approved unto God. I understand that each individual is responsible for their own salvation, work out your own salvation, fear and trembling. But as much as we can, especially when these new converts, we need to be there instructing them, helping them, encouraging, helping them to grow strong roots so that they can stand firm against the evil one. That evil one is now their enemy. You see, he's trying to steal that seed or that word from them. He's trying to steal that back. But as far as we can, as Christians that have been here, We need to be able to teach them and encourage them. What does it say? Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews the 10th chapter and verse 25. Well, let's go back up to 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Encouraging, that's how I love that word, exhorting. Encouraging one another. Helping each other to stand in this, as we see the day coming. In this day of peril, in this day of sin and temptations that can bring you back out of the church. Stand. Help me to stand. I want to help you to stand. There's a story. We all know that song, Kumbaya. We've all heard it, and whether you're religious or not, you hear people talk about that song, sing Kumbaya around the campfire. We all understand. The origin of this song is very interesting. First of all, the song title actually means come by here. And the story about it is that these missionaries were going to different villages and they were teaching these people about the gospel and about Jesus Christ. And then there was this one boy that was just impassioned and really wanted to hear this message that was spreading throughout all of these villages. And as he sees a boat going by, he would yell out. And running up and down the beach, yelling out, Kumbaya, Kumbaya, come by here, come by here. See, that was that impassioned plea that there are those out there that really want to hear the good news. It's up to us to take it to them. It's up to us to spread the gospel wherever we can. We need to come by there with the good news. It's through the good news that there's salvation. That's what it means to have good news. You see, before the good news, before you hear the good news, all we have is bad news. Because why? We're condemned. Condemned because of what? Condemned because of sin. There's no way out for us. We don't have any other way to escape this sinful condition other than through the gospel, other than through Jesus Christ and the salvation that His name brings. There's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. Other than what? Jesus Christ. So, as I bring this lesson to a close, it is here I bring to you a plea. That if you are here today and you're sitting in the audience, if you will, and you have not given your life to Christ, if you have not accepted Him as your Savior, if you have not taken Him on in baptism, consider this to be the time that you do that. Because if you think that you can do it later at another time, guess what? You don't know that. You don't know if another time, another opportunity will ever come. But you know you have the opportunity right now. So you need to take advantage of it while you can. Also, to those who may have already accepted Christ, but have fallen away, fallen short, have had problems, or you just need prayer for it, any other reason, this is also an opportunity for you to come and make your needs known. If it's because you've sinned, ask God to forgive you. Come down and ask us to pray for you. That's that point where we're encouraging you. We're here to pray for you and to hold your hand and to give you a hug if you need it. To help you get strong so we can all go to heaven. If you just have a need for a relative or somebody that you think that they can benefit from prayer if they're due to sickness or just whatever it is. If you have a need for anything, this is the time. Won't you come forward as together we stand and sing.